prophethood has brought this treasure so that we may learn from it and realize what we need to do. In further remarks, the leader said, "There is the unique treasure of justice. This means justice without discrimination, whether concerning economic issues, humanistic issues, or social justice in general. This is also one of the treasures that the Holy Prophet's appointment has given us." Ayah 25 of Surah Hadid in the Holy Quran says, "Manage your lives with justice." And it is said, "So that humankind may maintain justice." Humans should manage their lives with justice. The prophets came to put human beings on this path and to teach them. Commenting further, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "One of the most important treasures that unfortunately is not given enough attention is being firm and unflinching when facing ill wishes. Human societies normally suffer due to the influence of their enemies, which is spoken of in the verse of the Holy Quran. Those who are with him are stern against the unbelievers." Stern does not mean severity of action. This sternness is not the same as severity of action. Stern against the unbelievers here means being hard, firm, and unflinching or impenetrable vis-a-vis the unbelievers. Do not let their influence find its way into your society. If the influence of an enemy, a foreign power, or an ill-wisher exists, this means that you have no authority of your own. The rest of this ayah concerns relationships between people in society and is an invitation to kindness, to affection, sincerity, and cordiality between individuals in society. This being merciful and kind amongst themselves, as the Holy Quran says, is also one of these treasures. Life in society should be with kindness, with magnanimity, with generosity, and such things. Commenting further, the leader said, "We must avoid transgressors and the evildoers of this world. We must not associate with them. Avoid the taghut, or tyrants, as the Holy Quran says." The Quran teaches us to avoid the tyrants. This is one of the treasures that can help us move our lives in the right direction. Ayatollah Khamenei further stressed, "There are thousands of precious treasures like this in the noble Quran, the teachings of Islam, and in the appointment of the Holy Prophet. This appointment of the Prophet has given us all of these blessings." Commenting further, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "Some of us Muslims are not even aware of these treasures. Some of us deny these treasures and are ungrateful for these great divine gifts. Some of us take pride in them, but we do not act in accordance with them. Unfortunately, that is how it is. And what is the outcome of this? The outcome is that the Islamic world becomes divided, it lags behind, and it becomes weak both in terms of knowledge and action. This is the outcome. And at one period of time, Muslims were able to build the greatest civilization in the world of their time by partially and not even fully acting in accordance with these bezels of wisdom. In the 3rd and 4th centuries after the migration of the Muslims, there was no other government, no other power or nation on earth that was as advanced as the Islamic civilization. This is why we know that they only partially acted in accordance with these bezels of wisdom back then. The people who were ruling were not good people. They were by no means perfect or suitable as rulers, but even so, they managed to achieve the most advanced civilization of their time." The leader added, "We can eliminate the weaknesses that exist in the Islamic world by referring to these treasures that have been gifted to us due to the appointment of the Holy Prophet. The treasures relating to the Islamic teachings and relating to Islamic rulings and those related to Islamic ethics. Turning to the issue of occupied Palestine, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "One matter is the Palestinian issue, which is once again one of the most important issues of today. A nation is completely under the control of some savage, wicked, evil people. They're not normal people, and the Islamic world is simply watching. The Palestinian people, that is those who have remained in Palestine and have not been forced out of their homeland, are being oppressed every day, in their own land, in their own homes. The Zionists have destroyed a corner and build Zionist settlements every day before our very eyes. All these Islamic governments, with all the wealth that exists in the Islamic world and with all the capabilities of the Islamic world, are watching this happen. For many years, a nation is being oppressed like this before our very eyes. This has harmed the Islamic world itself. In other words, Islamic governments and countries have remained silent in the face of this kind of aggression, which is aggression against themselves and the Islamic nation. In some cases, especially recently, they have unfortunately gone along with the Zionist regime. These countries have become weakened as well. This is the situation that we are in today. The world's most advanced countries, the world powers, feel that they have the right to interfere in the affairs of Islamic countries. They openly interfere in our domestic affairs. The United States in one way and France in another way. Each one interferes in the affairs of Islamic countries in a certain way, and they feel as if they have the right to do so. They can't even manage their own countries. They have not been able to solve their own problems. And yet, they feel as if they have the right to openly interfere in the internal affairs of Islamic countries. Well, this demonstrates the weaknesses of the Islamic world and the weakness of Islamic governments due to neglecting the issue of Palestine. In the case of Palestine, if Islamic governments had stood firm and resisted from the very beginning, the situation in our region in West Asia today would have been very different. Today, we would have been much stronger, more united, and in many ways have been better. Back then, the well-wishers, such as the great religious scholars of Najaf, wrote letters and gave their opinions and delivered sermons on the issue of occupied Palestine and the usurpation of Palestine. Some sympathetic individuals who truly cared did the same. An Arabic poet stated, "If you lose Palestine, you will live a life that is full of struggles and pains." His poem is true. If you abandon Palestine, you will suffer from pain, suffering, and the like over a long period of time. In further comments, the leader said, "Today, the Islamic Republic of Iran openly expresses what is in the hearts of the oppressed Palestinian people. We do not care what others think. We state the truth in a loud voice. We support and defend the oppressed Palestinians. We will defend the Palestinian nation in whatever way we can. This has caused the enemies to focus on spreading Islamophobia. And those who have the obligation to help Palestine at least as much as we have helped them, they actually cooperate with the enemies about Iranophobia. The solution to all these problems is to return to Islam, the unity of Islamic nations, empathy between Islamic nations and true cooperation between Islamic governments. We need to truly cooperate and empathize with each other. All parts of the Islamic Ummah need to cooperate with each other. Problems always surface. If you take a look at the devastating earthquakes that recently affected Syria and Turkey, well, that was a tragic event. This is something that is related to all Muslims. That is to say, every one of us should truly feel pained and saddened by such events. In concluding remarks, the leader said, I hope that Almighty God will help all of us to truly make use of the appointment of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to prophethood and to make the Mab'as of the Holy Prophet a true aid for the Islamic world.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
U.S. desire to dominate the world by poking its nose into other countries' affairs, especially when things are not in its favor, is not hidden anymore. In the latest example, Russia has come out accusing Washington of attempting to disrupt its relations with nations on the African continent. Russia's Deputy Foreign Minister Mikhail Bogdanov said the United States and its allies are conducting an unprecedented campaign for Russia's political and economic isolation, including the disruption of the second Russia-Africa summit in St. Petersburg scheduled for July. Bogdanov said Western countries embarked on their collective campaign to isolate Russia in the international arena ever since the beginning of this special military operation in Ukraine. He noted that the West, in order to achieve its anti-Russia agenda, has significantly piled up pressure on African countries through threats of imposing sanctions, termination of financial and humanitarian aid. Bogdanov's assessment came more than a month after Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov visited South Africa as part of his African tour. During Lavrov's visit to Pretoria, which was the second since last year, the two sides pledged to boost bilateral ties. In a joint presser, top South African diplomat Naledi Pandor even lauded the growing economic partnership between the two countries, along with political, economic, social, defense, and security cooperation. Lavrov's successful visit to the continent and planned Russia-Africa summit and economic forum in July are testimonies that West, the U.S. in particular, have failed in their plots to isolate Russia internationally. Visit by the Russian diplomat to South Africa refurbished the common pursuit of the two countries for upholding world peace and security and promoting global development and prosperity. With South Africa hosting the summit of five emerging economies, commonly known as BRICS, this year, the ruling African National Congress has suggested that Pretoria could use the chairmanship to push for the admission of new members to expand the bloc and challenge the global arrogance. In the words of Pandor herself, the current global geopolitical tensions clearly signal the need to create institutional mechanisms that will have the stature from the global trust to promote and support global peace and security. BRICS should play a proactive role in emerging processes and ensure it is part of a redesigned global order. recent joint naval drills involving South Africa, Russia, and China, despite U.S. criticism, show these countries' resolve to stand against the global dominance of some powers. Pandor argued that hosting such maneuvers with what she called friends were part of the natural course of relations. Nevertheless, the popular resentment against the West, the U.S., the U.K., and France in particular, are on the rise due to their historic oppression on the continent. Anti-West sentiment could be clearly seen in nationwide protests in Burkina Faso, with demonstrators condemning former colonizer France while waving Russian flags. Growing dissatisfaction with France is largely visible in other former colonies across Africa, including Mali. At this moment, the unity is an anti-colonial power structure seemed to be of high urgency for African nations. A change from unipolar to multipolar arrangement is another need, especially for East African countries that are embroiled in power politics. These could uplift not only the continental stature, but a unified power to reckon with. However, this major paradigm shift can be duly achievable if countries across the African continent come together and stand firm against the West imperialism. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has announced the operation of a new cruise missile with a range of over 1,600 kilometers. Speaking at a televised program, commander of the IRGC Aerospace Division, Brigadier General Amirali Hajizadeh, said the new long-range missile is codenamed Pave. The commander said this was to honor the Iranian forces martyred in the Khorasan province. The Brigadier General noted that all of Iran's missiles are now manufactured with precision-guided accuracy, adding that all American bases in the region are within the reach of the Iranian missiles. Hajizadeh said, "We are now capable of targeting American aircraft carriers at a 2,000-kilometer distance." He noted that the U.S.'s superiority has been shaking after Iran developed its new hypersonic missile, which can maneuver outside the Earth's atmosphere and defeat all anti-missile defense systems. In a stern warning also to Europe, the Iranian commander said, "Of course, we have kept the distance at 2,000 kilometers out of respect for the Europeans," adding, "We hope that Europeans would preserve their dignity." The remarks by the Iranian commander came at a time when Europe has done its share of trying to antagonize Iran by closely aligning its Tehran policies with those of the U.S. After all, the European countries, namely France, Germany, and the U.K., have been maintaining a hostile posture toward Iran's defensive missile and peaceful nuclear programs. The EU has also challenged Tehran's regional influence and cooperated with Washington in its anti-Iran sanctions. Needless to say that last month, the European Parliament approved an amendment calling on the European Union and its member states to include the IRGC on their terror list. The resolution drew strong reaction from Iran. IRGC's chief commander, Major General Hossein Salami, warned that the Europeans would suffer the consequences of the move. The 27-nation bloc has also been slapping more sanctions on Iran over what it calls the country's approach toward foreign-backed riots that erupted in some Iranian cities in September. The recent IRGC announcement comes as the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has called on the country's military to increase its efforts to attract, nurture, and train capable Iranians in line with the Islamic Revolution military doctrine. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has called on the IRGC to use its full capabilities to be able to protect the revolution and to strengthen the IRGC's spiritual and military foundations. This can be clearly highlighted in General Hajizadeh's comments when he addressed the issue of Iran's growing missile power. He has enumerated features of the country's hypersonic missile that was manufactured late last year and announced a new cruise missile's inclusion in the list of IRGC's military hardware. This brings to the spotlight the military might of the Islamic Republic, which includes capabilities of Iran's army with its latest underground base for fighter jets and more particularly the country's missile power in the face of the West's threats. That comprises threats coming from Israel, with the regime targeting several military sites in the city of Isfahan lately. While U.S.'s benefit lies in creating regional insecurity, as General Hajizadeh put it, there needs to be a military power in the region to deter such threats. Tehran believes that Washington is a root cause of almost all global conflicts, including the war in Ukraine. The Islamic Republic argues that the West Asia region sits on a security fault line, given the history of conflicts in the past four decades. Another factor that Tehran has always highlighted is the need to maintain the country's military might. It says if it fails to be strong, the enemy will bring the war inside Iran. That's why Iranian military commanders urge and advise Iranian armed forces to meet the security needs of the nation. Given all the threats posed by the U.S. and its allies, the Corps has always been aiming to render the American war machine ineffective and thus has managed to bring all the U.S.'s regional bases within the range of its defensive firepower. They have also turned Washington bases in the region into its weak spots, with the IRGC having the ability to strike U.S. outposts whenever the need arises.
Another missile test by North Korea. Four long-range cruise missiles. This particular test, however, was different. Even North Korea's media reported it that way. Strategic cruise missiles designed to demonstrate its ability to conduct a nuclear counterattack. The key word, counterattack. North Korea has been very clear about its missile tests, and there's nothing new there. It has been in response to the U.S. joint war games in the region, whether with South Korea or Japan. However, now it has described the weapons as strategic, suggesting that they are being developed with the intent to arm them with nuclear warheads. The scenario of North Korea's missile launches and the types of ballistic missiles came into full gear in the year 2022, during the U.S. presidency of Joe Biden. North Korea fired more than 70 ballistic missiles, the most ever. But why would these launches increase so much during Joe Biden's tenure? One reason: the U.S. lack of a foreign policy approach towards North Korea. Just war games and condemnations. The U.S. has even flown B-52 bombers in its war games. High-ranking U.S. Senator Lindsey Graham once said, quote, "If there's going to be a war to stop Kim Jong-un, it will be over there. If thousands die, they're going to die over there." Sanctions have been exhausted. Yet what has been missing is diplomacy or some kind of peace process. But the U.S. has no appetite for that. The U.S. track record shows that it chooses military solutions to foreign policy problems. But why, when in the case of North Korea, given that it has intercontinental ballistic missiles capable of reaching the U.S. mainland? In the past, the U.S. has used the preventive approach. The U.S. has in its attack doctrine preventive strikes, which differ from preemptive strikes in that they would not be a response to imminent attack from an enemy. Preventive military action has become a popular option among U.S. officials, culminating with George W. Bush's invasion of Iraq. But there's a more important reason. The U.S. may simply use this approach towards North Korea in order to make it give concessions. That, along with the U.S.'s long-sought prize, China. The U.S.'s coming war with China is now perceived as not a matter of if, but when. The telltale signs are there. From the U.S. national security reports, which cite China as the number one threat to U.S. national security, to arming allies in the region, like Japan, the Philippines, and Taiwan. For example, Tokyo just recently announced a record 26.3% increase in its defense spending, which will include missiles capable of reaching China. And then there is Taiwan, which aside from arming it to the tune of billions of dollars, the U.S. will be sending more troops to the island. The U.S. proxy war in Ukraine, possible showdown with Russia, its military threats against Iran, and its potential conflict with North Korea and China. Open Society Foundations described it best when it said, "America is in a constant state of war, and its founding values are approaching annihilation."
Malcolm X was the iconic leader of African American Muslims and a civil rights activist who was assassinated 58 years ago. The iconic leader was born in 1925 and was jailed for robbery in 1946. In prison, he was introduced to the Nation of Islam and became influenced by the teachings of its leader. He was assassinated at the age of 39 on the 21st of February 1965 by three men. Now, after 58 years, his daughter says federal agencies concealed evidence of his murder and she intends to sue the FBI, the CIA, New York City Police and others for his death. Eliza Shabazz accused various federal and New York government agencies of fraudulently concealing evidence. She claimed the evidence shows the agency conspired to assassinate Malcolm X. Shabazz says she seeks $100 million in damages.
For years, our family has fought for the truth to come to light concerning his murder, and we'd like our father to receive the justice that he deserves. The truth about the circumstances leading to the death of our father is important not only to his family, but to many followers, many admirers, many who look to him for guidance, for love. And it is our hope that litigation of this case will finally provide some unanswered questions. We want justice served for our father. Thank you.
The slaying of the black leader has been the subject of speculation about the potential involvement of secret government agencies in his assassination. Back then, the FBI infiltrated black rights movements in a bid to dismantle them. Malcolm X was a lead spokesman for the Nation of Islam. The group advocated separatism for black Americans. Malcolm X later split from the organization and toned down some of his radical views. In the 1950s, the United States reckoned with its prevalent racism, and Malcolm X's assassination was a turning point back then. The civil rights movement, which was a campaign to abolish racial segregation, discrimination, and disenfranchisement throughout the United States, culminated in the 1960s. Various individuals and groups, most notably Martin Luther King, struggled to rid the United States of its institutional racism. But despite years of struggle and some success, structural racism is still rampant in the U.S.
It has failed, and it's very tragic. There's been so much suffering. You know, even when there is progress in the 1960s during what's often referred to as the civil rights movement, the liberation movement, there were gains made, but at the same time that there were legislative remedies made, immediately we see the mass incarceration system beginning. And we see neoliberalism taking hold, which impoverished so many millions of people.
The median household income for black people is 37% less than that of white people. And black people are also less likely to benefit from home ownership, the engine of generational wealth in America. Black couples are also more than twice as likely as their white counterparts to be denied a mortgage or a home improvement loan. Furthermore, only about 5.7% of physicians in the U.S. identify as black or African American. This statistic does not reflect the communities they serve, as an estimated 12% of the U.S. population is black or African American. One reason for this disproportionate number is that black people have been historically excluded from medicine, and life expectancy has declined slightly for African Americans. A black child born today is likely to live up to 74.7 years, 4 years less than a white baby.
So with if there is not a commitment at the top, if there's not seriousness about acknowledging racism and its impact, then we end up with the situation where we're in now, where the U.S. continually claims to be this racism-free country, when in fact it is anything but.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. Here we are again with some of the students of Sevier International School, Brother Ali Nasir, Hassan Nasrullah, and Hussein Ruhullah. Assalamu alaikum and welcome, Hussein.
Wa alaikum salam.
Are you fine, inshallah?
Alhamdulillah.
I'm so glad to have you here. Ali Nasir, how are you? Fine, inshallah?
Alhamdulillah, sir. What about you?
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. I'm good, alhamdulillah. How about Hassan?
Fine, sir. How are
Fine?
You? Yes.
Yeah, okay. Thank you so much. So, brothers, welcome. Dear listeners, brothers and sisters who are with IRB English Radio right now, please, we recommend you stay with us till the end of the session, inshallah. So, today, inshallah, Ali Nasir, Hassan and Hussein will talk about two verses of Surah Ali Imran, ayah number 10 and ayah number 11. On page?
51.
So, brothers and sisters, as you're listening to IRB English Radio, thank you so much for being with us. But hold your Quran, turn to page 51, ayah 10 and ayah 11 of Surah Al-Imran. Let's everyone once listen to the recitation, then inshallah we'll be back, okay, in our class.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Innal ladhina kafaru lan tughniya anhum amwaluhum wa la awladuhum minallahi shay'a wa ulaika hum waqudun nar. كدأب آل فرعون والذين من قبلهم كذبوا بآياتنا فأخذهم الله بذنوبهم والله شديد العقاب.
Nice recitation, mashallah, loveless the reciter. Now we will have a recitation, we'll practice. I will read, brothers, you will repeat inshallah, okay? And brothers and sisters who are listening to us, dear listeners, please do so. Practice with us, inshallah. Then we'll go to short explanation and the tajweed rules. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Okay. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
إن الذين كفروا لن تغني عنهم أموالهم ولا أولادهم من الله شيئا.
إِنَّ الذين كفروا لن تغني عنهم أموالهم ولا أولادهم من الله شيئا.
أحسنتم. وأولئك هم وقود النار.
وأولئك هم وقود النار.
كدأب آل فرعون والذين من قبلهم.
كدأب آل فرعون والذين من قبلهم.
كذبوا بآياتنا فأخذهم الله بذنوبهم.
كذبوا بآياتنا فأخذهم الله بذنوبهم.
والله شديد العقاب.
والله شديد العقاب.
أحسنت. ما شاء الله. الله مايري بلس يو إن شاء الله. إن الذين كفروا لن تغني عنهم أموالهم ولا أولادهم من الله شيئا. As for the faithless, indeed the faithless people, neither their wealth nor their children shall avail them, shall benefit them anything against Allah Almighty in the Day of Judgment. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ وَقُودُ النَّارِ. It is they who will be fuel for the fire, who will be flammables, okay? For the fire of Jahannam. So, كَدَأْبِ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ. As in the case of Pharaoh's clan, وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ, and those who were before them. كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا, who denied our signs, our ayat. فَأَخَذَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِذُنُوبِهِمْ. What was their ذنب? What was their معصية? كَذَّبُوا. Yes? They denied the signs of Allah Almighty, so this is a sin. So Allah Almighty seized them for their sins. Punished them, okay, for their sins. وَاللَّهُ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Allah, of course, is الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ. But at the same time, He is شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Who? Allah Almighty is severe, okay, in retribution, in punishment. Got it? So, guys, yes. Let me tell you some points. There are people, or us, okay, we will be sometimes so proud of our wealth, so proud of our, for example, children. Our family. Wow, I got like 5 daughters. I got 5 sons, okay? So they will support me till the end of my life. Yeah, I got a lot of wealth. Well, like, I have a lot of money in my bank account, okay? Like, maybe $1 million. $2 million, $2 billion. Doesn't matter. As much money as you have. As many children as you have. They might work for you in this way. They might benefit you in this world, yes? When you, for example, get old, you might go to your son's family, your children's family, yes? Houses. They will care about you. But in the Day of Judgment, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ. The day when a man will run away from his brother. وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. And he will run away from his owner, from his father, from his son. So it's very important. In the Day of Judgment, none of your family members will help you. But yeah, Shaheed, yes. For Shaheed, it's an exceptional case. Shaheed will do something for you, can do something. Because Shaheed has a valuable position in front of Allah, before Allah Almighty, okay? So we're not talking about Shaheed, but totally, the children that you have, they will not help you in the Day of Judgment. If you ask them, come on, help me. He says, Dad, sorry, I'm busy.
I'm busy with my own business. Like, they will be very busy with themselves. Yes? They will not help you. So, may inshallah Allah Almighty help us in the Day of Judgment. Where لَن تُغْنِي عَنْهُمْ أَمْوَالُهُمْ, where it's very difficult. Nobody helps. Okay.
قرآني نبض حياتي, قرآني طهر ذاتي, قرآني عصمة أمري, قرآني طوق نجاتي. قرآني نبض حياتي.
How to learn Quran easy. What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
So, guys, I want you to refer to the Tafasir book. Many important points are there, okay? In the clan of Pharaoh, in the history of Pharaoh and Prophet Musa alayhi salam, a lot of teachings are there mentioned in the Quran. So I want you to refer, inshallah, to each and every single verse, ayah of the Quran Kareem with full interpretation, inshallah, okay? Ahadith are there, you can learn. Tafsir Namuna, Tafsir Al-Mizan, Tafsir Majma'ul Bayan, Tafsir Nur, any other tafasir that you know, okay, refer to them. Inshallah, learn more. Now, we'll go to the important tajweed rules. We'll mention, inshallah. The very, very first one here. Who can say?
The word inna.
Inna, the tashdeed, yes? Which says, Noon Mushaddad must produce
Nasal sound.
A ghunna sound.
Yes.
Inna alladhina. Inna alladhina. Not inna alladhina, right? Inna alladhina. Quickly, no. Nasal sound plus two counts. Inna alladhina. Right?
Yes.
Kafaru. Lantugniya. Lantugniya. Nun sakin plus ta. Ta is from the rest of the letters. What rule is applied?
Ikhfa.
لَن تُغْنِيَ. Hide the sound of Nun. Hussein, yes?
Yes.
لَن تُغْنِيَ عَنْهُمْ. Why here Nun is not hidden? عَنْهُمْ. I pronounce it clearly.
Because after Nun, it's the letter Ha.
After Nun, we have the letter Ha. The letter Ha is from throat letters. Yes. The rule Idhar must be applied. Yes?
Yes.
عَنْهُمْ. So. أَمْوَالُهُمْ. Make sure you pronounce an A sound. أموالهم ولا أولادهم. Not أموالهم ولا أولادهم. No. Like A sound. Light sound. من أموالهم ميم ساكن. Plus من الله starts with ميم. ميم ساكن plus ميم. إدغام. Two identical letters. إدغام.
مثلين.
Not مثلين. مثلين. Pronounce it correctly, Hassan. Okay.
Okay, sir.
إدغام مثلين. So, وَلَا أَوْلَادُهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. The letter لام in the word Allah produces a heavy sound. مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. شَيْئًا. It is, yeah? But the rule says, if you stop on a word ends with Tanween Fatha, Tanween Fatha changes to?
Sukoon.
No. Come on. Tanween Fatha changes to?
Alif.
Alif Mad. Shay'a, right?
Yes.
وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ وَقُودُ النَّارِ. أُولَٰئِكَ, by the way, we mentioned it a lot. The Mad is wajib. كَدَأْبِ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبَلِهِمْ. Two rules. من ق إخفاء with heavy letter قبلهم قلقلا and كذبوا بآياتنا فأخذهم الله again الله pay attention heavy sound بذنوبهم والله again heavy sound شديد العقاب قاب با produces a bouncing sound قاف has a heavy sound جيم tells you and وقف sign. It is Jais.
Yes.
Qila tells you Waqf is better than Wasl. Sila tells you wasl is better than waqaf. These are the important points, tajweed important rules, okay, we mentioned. Alhamdulillah. So, Hussein Hassan Ali Nasir, do you have any questions?
No, sir.
No, sir. That was all, yes? Yes. So, we mentioned, inshallah, in the coming session, we'll be practicing the rest of the verses of Surah Ali Imran. We will have a short explanation and also the tajweed rules, inshallah. All right?
Yes.
Nothing else? Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for being with IRB English Radio. Stay with IRB English Radio. Thanks to IRB English Radio and also Sevier International School. So we'll be here with you in the coming sessions. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
صفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
The story of Saudi Arabia.
Part 4.
On November the 2nd, 1917, the publication of a letter in the press changed relations between Arab regions forever. The letter, which was written to the most famous person of the British Jewish community, stated that, "Dear Lord Rothschild, I have much pleasure in conveying to you on behalf of the British government that the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the cabinet, quote, the British government views with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use its best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country." Unquote. I should be grateful if you would bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation. In September of 1918, U.S. President Woodrow Wilson endorsed the Balfour Declaration in a message to the American Jewish community to congratulate them on the Jewish New Year. Damascus was the next target of Allenby, which was even more important than Baghdad and Jerusalem al-Quds, because the conquest of Damascus would help Britain have full control over the Arab parts of the Ottoman Empire. Faisal was gradually replacing his father in ties with Britain because he was more ready to listen to what they said. As As time went on, the number of groups Britain promised a share of the Middle East increased. They included Arabs, Syrians, the French, and a new group, namely the Jewish, who were after establishing their own land and government. The time to fulfill those promises was approaching. In late summer 1918, Allenby issued an order to invade Syria. In this battle, Faisal's Arab forces and the battalions of the Jewish Legion both sided with Britain. On October the 1st, the first group under the command of Allenby, which was an Australian brigade, entered Damascus at dawn. Lawrence went to the city, but Faisal was gradually finding out the truth. At a meeting attended by Faisal, Lawrence, and Allenby, Faisal learned about the agreements between Britain and France. Allenby clearly told him, Syria will be under French rule and Faisal will be in charge of managing regions inside Syria under guidance and financial support of France, and Lebanon will not be among them. Faisal strongly protested and left the Victoria Hotel in annoyance. He tried to show off his power to French forces by holding a large parade in Damascus, but was met with a sharp reaction from France and was forced to leave. After this, France took control of the whole of Syria. Now, the first share of the spoils of the Arabian regions that had been previously agreed on was divided. France took Syria and Lebanon. At the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918, following all ups and downs, the First World War came to an end. A war that left 10 million people dead and 20 million injured. Troops left the trenches they had digged in the early days of the war and returned home. The trenches, in silence, were awaiting soldiers in the next World War. But something major happened on the map. The borderlines between nations were not the same as they were before the war. The four great empires of the world, which prior to the war had sought to expand their borders or at least preserve them, disintegrated, and small countries were born out of them. The German Empire, Austro-Hungary, the Russian, and the Ottoman empires no longer existed, neither in the world nor on the map. On June the 28th, 1919, on the fifth anniversary of the assassination of Franz Ferdinand, many of the big powers that had been victorious in the war signed the peace treaty during the Versailles Conference in Paris. Representatives of different nations and ethnic groups rushed to the conference from around the world in the hope that they could gain their independence from the victors of the war. One of them was Faisal, the son of Sharif Hussein, who had attended the conference to see the fulfillment of the promises that he was given during the war. Faisal now knew that Britain and France had agreed 2 years ago to divide the Arab world, exactly at the time when he and his troops were fighting the Ottomans under command of a British officer. Edward Lawrence, the hero of the Arabs, who had earlier been informed of the deal, left the scene slowly. After these events, Britain's friends in Saudi Arabia, namely Sharif Hussein, the Emir of Hejaz, and Abdul Aziz bin Saud, who had now become the Emir of Najd, were strong enemies, each trying to have control over the whole of Saudi Arabia. Abdul Aziz, who had not previously received Britain's attention, started a bloody war with the help of a movement called the Brotherhood, which was a follower of the school of thought of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, to take control of the whole of Saudi Arabia, especially the areas controlled by Sharif Hussein, namely Hejaz. 4 years later, they had conquered the entire Hejaz and Sharif Hussein was forced into exile. Abdul Aziz ibn Saud defeated his enemy Sharif Hussein with the conquest of Mecca in 1924 and Medina in 1925, and in 1926 he declared himself King of the Hejaz and Najd. And in 1932, when he took control of most parts of the Arabian Peninsula, he put the name of his clan on the whole land, and a country called Saudi Arabia was born. After World War I ended, all the Arab regions that were once under the rule of the Ottoman king in Constantinople were divided into new regions through lines on the map, and new nations were born whose stories were mentioned in history books. Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Jordan, Kuwait, Syria, Lebanon, and Palestine. After many ups and downs, Faisal, who was now known as Amir Faisal, became the ruler of Iraq, and his brother Abdullah became ruler of Jordan. And Saudi Arabia, which was once the dream of the two brothers and their father, and was only part of the empire in the Islamic world, fell into the hands of the Saud dynasty. The most important loser in this battle was Sharif Hussein, and the main winner was Abdul Aziz bin Abdurrahman from Al Saud, someone who now ruled all the regions of Saudi Arabia, and a few years later established a unique monarchy for his family after discovering a huge wealth called oil. And that was how the story of Saudi Arabia began.
IRIB English Radio.